Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
This is Eddie. Welcome everyone, it's great to be here this morning. We are continuing with our sermon series through the pastoral epistles. We are in Titus chapter 2, the first two verses, and our sermon title is Devoted Older Men. Devoted Older Men. And so to clear up some of the confusion and the debates that have been raging throughout generations, I want to ask us this morning, how old is these older men that scripture speaks of? When is someone an older man? Quickly turn to the person next to you. Let's just settle it before we dive in. When is someone an older man? And remember, next in the chapter is older woman, so you can throw them in there as well. When is someone an older woman? When is someone an older man? All right, so let's hear what we have. I just don't want to say it first, so that's why I'm asking. Okay, so Vesel says depends on who you meet. Logically, if I now meet a younger person, I am an older person. Yes, that makes sense. So that is true, but in the context, we're going to lead a little bit more than that. Anybody else want to give it a go? A shot? There is wrong answers, just want to say. 35, says Stefan. Let me see the hands of those above 35. Okay. Okay, so near above me. Almost older men. Okay, so the first service said if you are sitting on one of those cushions, then basically you are older man or older woman. Who is sitting on a cushion? Let me see. Niemand. Well, you're a point. They needed to raise their own hands. I didn't say point. No, I'm just making a joke. Nobody said that. I just thought it would be fun to say that. Okay, last one. Anybody? Older woman, maybe? 40. Yeah. Near cake. No, I'm just making a joke. So the Bible do say somewhere here around 40, 50, more or less. But again, when the Bible defines someone, something, it's always referring to a purpose. I don't know if you've noted that. The Bible doesn't just classify things in a certain way, but always describes the purpose of something. There's no title without function, which is very important. And when it comes to the function of older men and older women, specifically so in this passage, we'll see that specifically implied with the older men, but specifically so with the older women, it is those whose children are out of the house and they have turned their attention to the generation to come. Those are the older men and the older women. They've raised their kids, they've invested in their households, and now they've turned their attention to those coming after them. And so to train the younger women. And the younger women that they are going to train are those to love their husbands and their kids, so they already have households as well. So that's the definition, if we can kind of say it like that. Yes, they're still investing in their own kids, still investing in their own households, but they've turned their focus to the generation to come, to model something godly for those who are to follow. But before we dive into this sermon, let me pray for us, and then we jump in. Yes, Lord, thank you for your goodness, thank you for your faithfulness, thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. Thank you for using your body, Lord, to build up your body, Lord. That all of us here, Father, have a function to fulfill, and we thank you for that, Lord. Each one with a gift, Lord, each one enabled by you, Father, to build up, Lord, your people. to glorify you in that, Lord, and to show, Father, godly love to a broken world. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. So before we dive into this specific two verses, I just quickly want to recap last week, just again to just make clear and plain this transition that is happening in these two chapters. Last week we made the following two points. We didn't look at specific verses, we looked at the book as a whole and saw the shift taking place from chapter 1 to chapter 2, summed up in devotion and distraction. And the title was From Distraction to Devotion, where chapter 1 deals with why Paul writes the letters. He focuses on the elders, the role, the necessity, and also the character. And then he focuses on a group of people that is bringing distraction into the church. And like we said, this distraction is through false teaching, a corrupt social ethic, and also a personal moral ethic. In other words, they teach what is false, they disrupt relationships, and they corrupt individuals. That is what they do. And like we saw in the book of 2 Timothy, the second chapter, this will inevitably be the reality that we are faced with until Jesus comes back. Sheep in the church, wolves in sheep clothing in the church, and also deceived sheep in the church. That is us. We are here. I'm not saying the last one, we are all the deceived sheep. That's not what I meant. I'm just meaning that's the reality that we are faced with. And in this reality, there are those that bring distraction either by what they teach, the relationships that they disrupt, or the people that they corrupt. And like we said, there's something that we can do in a way that in which we can live that strengthens the distraction and kind of, how can I say, broadens the distraction, spreads it to more people through gossip and so forth, where we get weight to distraction and we cause the distraction to grow, or we can live in a life that leads people towards devotion. And that's the shift taking place in these two chapters, from distraction to devotion, where God says, yes, there are those people, but he's made provision for that through the elders, the leaders in the church, to deal with that while we focus on Jesus. And the first point we made was, beware of those who bring distraction. And like we said, it's not necessarily the content of the distraction, it's the fact that it shifts our focus from the truth. That's the problem. Doesn't matter what it is, it's not what I'm supposed to be focusing on. That's the problem. God calls us to focus on him, to do what he's called us to, and the distractions lead us away from that. Secondly, we said, let the elders deal with the distractions. And like we said, we don't need to give feedback on everything. If you know of something, the elders were involved, there's a disciplinary process, no feedback gets given, then we can assume that the parties involved took responsibility, repented, and forgiveness was given to the necessary people involved. Otherwise, if it worked differently, all of us would have made a line before church and shared what did we do wrong this week, just so that everybody knows everything. But that's not what Scripture calls us to, I mean. If people don't want to repent, don't want to take ownership, yes, then the information is given to the church. Why? Because those people will continue to distract the members of the church, and the church needs to be aware of those who bring distraction so that they can avoid them, I mean. And if they repent, and there's fruit of repentance, then they come back into the church and we do life together again. That's what Scripture calls us to. And thirdly, we said, let us encourage one another to focus on our devotion to Jesus. And the whole of the book to follow is an invitation by Jesus that invites us into a devoted life that impacts the people around us, the church, our workplaces, and so glorify God through that. And what I want us to say, two things just before we start, is firstly, if you are not an older man this morning, we might have the tendency to think, okay, this is not applicable for us. So we'll listen, but we'll kind of just laid back, listen, sit a bit back and, you know, take it easy. But remember, our faith is fundamentally communal. We are there to support one another, disciple one another, motivate one another, and pray for one another. So for those of us who are not older men, may we consider, okay, but how can we encourage, motivate, pray for, it would allow this group of people to do what God has called them to do. Amen. And so stir one another to love and good works. The second thing that I want to say, as we work through all of these groups of people that Jesus speaks about, I want us to, as Hanu shared, see it as an invitation. And what I mean by that is, we can either look at this through the lens of dead religion or through faith in Jesus. And what I mean by that is, we can read through these things as what God calls us to be, and when we realize we are not there, we can either see it as a thing to do or someone to pursue. And if we see this as, oh, okay, I'm not measuring up, tomorrow morning I have to wake up and I need to try really hard to measure up, that's dead works, amen. And that doesn't last and it doesn't fulfill and it doesn't sustain. But if we see it as an invitation where Jesus says, follow me and I will make you, now that's faith, amen. That's the invitation, that's what Jesus calls us to. Very important for us to remember that. And so is the same is true in every area of these things that we will go through. But in light of this distraction to devotion, Paul invites each generation, starting with the older men. And the first question that I want to ask us before we dive in is, what is your definition of manliness? Masculinity, manhood. You can choose one of those, whatever one you like most. And maybe to help with the definition, summed up in what should a man do and how should a man be? And maybe for the men also a question, have you thought of this before? It's like quite a fundamental question. I'm a man created in God's image to do something, to reflect something. What is that? And the ladies are like, okay, I'm going to do some research before the next verses pop up so I come prepared. You're not allowed to read further in the book, okay? I'm just kidding. Obviously you are. Imagine that. But what should a man be and what should a man do according to the Bible? And then also, where does that idea come from? Why do I think that? And maybe you're just like, I don't know, I just think, feel that's like good. Maybe you say no because scripture says so, yeah and yeah, that's what we are called to do. This is why. That's God's design, this is God's purpose. Or maybe you're like, no, my upbringing. The men in my life, or the church I came from, or the culture I grew up in, this is what men do. And that's why I think that. And what is very important here for us as Christians, in every area of life, there's supposed to be a renewal of the mind, amen? As we conform to biblical standards and move away from worldly ideas. Because the world and the culture around us has a definition of manliness. And basically summed up into two groups, both are false. And these two groups are kind of reacting towards one another and mutually kind of strengthening the other's idea of what men should do. And the one is this false concept of an alpha male. I don't know if you've seen that, maybe social media trend or videos that people post, or how a social alpha male should be. You know, I do me and I feel nothing, I consider nothing, and I just pursue success in life to get all of this stuff, and that's me. And then the view that reacts against that is the feminist view of toxic masculinity, that all masculinity is bad. And instead of building and contributing, it breaks down and it should be removed completely. And the more these two views grow, the more they strengthen one another. I don't know if you've seen that. But the one says, no, this is bad. And the other one says, no, don't listen to them. We will be who we are. And then the other one says, look, there they are doing it again. It's bad. And so they go. And maybe for the younger generation, you've actually seen videos of that. Where the two kind of compete with one another on social media. And as the church, we are called to, with renewed minds, show to the world what biblical manhood is supposed to be, and also biblical womanhood. This is what God calls us to. This is how it looks like. And important for us to just maybe put this passage where we're in, just in the gospel framework. For those of you who have been to Encounter One, who've been to family camp last year, maybe have heard it said a couple of times in church or as part of the women's fellowship group that meet every second Tuesday, there's this gospel framework that we use: creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Explaining the areas of the gospel, there was a created order when God created the world, and that includes design and purpose. God made everything and everyone in a specific way to do a specific thing. There's a design, there's a purpose. The fall comes in, and there is sin and effect. Sin effects breaks down God's design, breaks down God's purpose. And in each and every area of life, we got a design and a purpose, and it affects that in a certain way. But then redemption comes, and through who Jesus is and what Jesus does, he brings redemption that delivers us from the curse of sin and the power of sin and enables us to live a life that follows him and pleases him. But in this redemption time that we are living in now, there's this concept called already but not yet. Meaning, we are already redeemed, amen. We're already saved, we already experienced God's goodness in our lives, we're already experiencing sanctification, growth and holiness, but not yet perfectly. I don't know if you've noticed that. And that creates in us a tension and a frustration. Man, moments of good and godliness and then just moments of missing it completely. A day of laying down my life for my wife and serving the kids, and the next day selfishness kicks in and it's the exact opposite. And that should cause in us as the church to say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Lord, thank you for your goodness now. Thank you for the gospel now. Thank you for grace now. But man, Jesus, we long for you to come back. Until consummation happens, everything is made new. And we are in that already, but not yet, waiting for Jesus to come. From verse 10, in this specific chapter, we'll see that consummation, waiting for the blessed hope and the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we long for Jesus to come. But until then, what now? We are applying the gospel. We are in redemption, saying that how can we, through what Jesus has done and through who Jesus is, go back to God's original design for us as human beings? And in light of that, let's look at these two verses. Titus 2, verse 1 and 2. It reads, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. All the men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And again, we see that first word, but, that contrast between chapter 1 and chapter 2. Unlike these who bring distraction, unlike these who are detestable, disobedient, unfit for every good work, you, but as for you, be opposite, different, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Invite people towards devotion. And again, important to note here that Paul says not to teach sound doctrine, but teach what? Accords with sound doctrine. He's already said teach sound doctrine as well. But he is being very specific. In light of the distraction, in light of those who sound like they are Christian but don't look like they are Christian, teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, make it plain not only what the gospel is but also what the gospel produces. Make it clear not only what the gospel is that we should believe but how it looks like when someone follows Jesus. And in every area, scripture always gives us both. The truth and also how the truth applies look like. So that we do not become deceived, amen? Thinking we are something that we are not. Thinking we believe something that we do not. One of the major themes of these three books, 1 and 2, Timothy and Titus, is that sound doctrine produces sound living, healthy, in other words. If you believe the truth, your life will look like the truth. Perfectly? No. Intentionally? Yes. But if you believe what is false, it will produce what is unhealthy. And here he says, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Make it plain what the gospel is, but also how the gospel applied looks like. Starting here with older men. And it says the following to the older men. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in the faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And to each group of people that Paul speaks to, he says they ought to be. The older men are to be, the older women are to be, the young women to be, the younger men to be, the employees to be. This is something that we become as we follow Jesus. And again, perfectly no, but intentionally. So if you see this tension of already but not yet, I see moments of this but also moments of not at all this. That's okay. It might cause us to say, come Lord Jesus, come. But it calls us to be these things. Now, one of the first things I noted as I read through this passage was that almost exclusively for the men, there is no action and no direction. I don't know if you noted that maybe last week when we read through the passage together, maybe in the week as you read through that. But for the men, no action, No direction. Isn't it interesting? Nothing to do, nobody to do it to. Where the older women are to teach and train the younger women. And also the action is towards their own husbands and also their children. But there's action and direction. For the younger women to also embody that when they grow up, but also towards their husband and their children. There's action and there's direction. For the younger men towards outsiders, for the employees towards the employers. But here there's no action and no direction. And also it seems like it says a little bit less to the older men than to the rest of the people. I don't know if you've noted that. Just a couple of things for the older men, then there's this list for the woman. Like, what's going on here? And it's very important that we understand that this verse belongs in a context, a twofold context. The one is the book that it is in, and the other one is the gospel framework that it is in. And it's important that we understand this and put it in the context that it should, otherwise we can easily become deceived. For example, it says they're sober-minded. Now that doesn't mean free from alcohol, it means free from influence, and the idea that it gives is that there's a singular focus to do something and we are not swayed off course by other things. And we see a lot of men sober-minded, singular focus, day in and day out. But the problem is it is in the wrong direction. It is towards that that doesn't matter, or doesn't matter eternally at least. And it's strange that we see this kind of strange thing happening, that someone can be so devoted to a singular thing, yet so spiritually passive at the same time. I don't know if you've noticed that, of men in general. It's one of the things we see with the fall. God's design, and we'll get to this in just a moment, is for intentional and loving leadership. The effect of sin is passivity, or harsh leadership. And we see this in men in general, spiritual passivity. Man so focused in one area, yet nothing in another area. Isn't that interesting? And that's why I say we can easily become distracted if we don't understand this right. Dignified means worthy of respect. And there's a lot of people building empires and a lifestyle and my car and my house and my business and my stuff. And the people admire that, I mean. They consider them worthy of respect. And this person is to be respected. Look at their worth ethic. Look at what they've accomplished. Look at what they have. But it's again, the wrong direction. The wrong focus. Self-controlled. Doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And again, just this contrast of people being so self-controlled, so disciplined in one area of life, and just completely nothing spiritually. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if you remember the sermon we did on self-control. That is not about willpower, but it's actually about desire. So if you see discipline in your life only in some areas and not in others, it's not because you have a bit of discipline, it's because you have an idol. You remember that? See, if I have an idol in my life, I'm very devoted to that thing. Because it's what I desire. But in other areas, there's no discipline, no devotion, because I don't desire. Where if we desire God, if we are devoted to God, we do all as unto the Lord, and discipline flows out in every area of life. Amen? Important to know that. And we see this here as well. A false idea of self-control. Sound in the faith and in love, that's exclusive to the faith. And to being spiritually active and intentional in our leadership. But then again, and in steadfastness. There are people that do that until the day they die. Very steadfast, just in the wrong direction. So it's important that we put this in the context where it belongs, both in the book and also in the gospel framework. You see, all of these words, with the exception of self-control, appear in these three books a lot of times, some of them exclusively in these three books, and is always referring to the responsibility of elders, the character of elders. That's the direction for the older men. That's the action for the older men, to take responsibility of the people around them. That's what older men do. That's what God calls men to do, to take responsibility of those around them. and to intentionally care and lead those around them. And all the men are supposed to grow towards that. Whether in title doesn't matter, but in function, amen. You don't need the title of an elder to care for and to lead the people around you. In fact, if you only start to be involved with other people when you get the title, then we've appointed the wrong person. Amen. You see, whenever we ordain someone in church, or whenever someone gets a title in church, it's to do more of what they've already been busy doing. Never to start doing something new. Important that we understand that. The world teaches us that you wait for a title to start doing something. God says, no, we walk into the things that He's called us to. Amen. You don't need a title to care and to love the people around you, and to take up that responsibility that God has called us to. Who of you know about Right Now Media? Okay, a lot of people don't. So Right Now Media is the world's biggest Christian platform for content, series, teachings. There's stuff for kids on there as well. With it being the biggest, you have to be wakker. What that means? Awake. Vigilant. Not the vigilante, vigilant. Because there might be some vigilantes on the Right Now Media. So just beware. But it's a paid thing that you need to pay for, but Shofar has free access for all of its members. Or anybody associated with Shofar. So we'll just maybe send that link again on the announcement group, the community group. So that if you don't have it, you can go and take a look at it. But on there is a series called Authentic Manhood. I just want to share it with us because I don't have to go into all the detail. They explain a lot of the stuff very beautifully. But in the gospel framework, they go also back to Genesis. Remember creation, fall, redemption, consummation. There was a design and a purpose. Sin affects that. The gospel restores that. And we are waiting for Jesus to come back. And when we look at the gospel framework and we see what God gave Adam to do in the garden, what men are called to do, He created him first. Remember, He gave him a list of stuff to do. Why? To take leadership and responsibility of what God gives. We see that in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 1 Timothy 2. That's why God created him first. There's a reason for that. There's a purpose for that. And in this leadership and responsibility, there's three things that I highlight. The one is a will to obey. Teach what accords with sound doctrine. Live a life that is submitted to the will of God. Not your will, but God's will. Do this. And then He creates Eve, and Adam is supposed to tell her, hey, God said, don't eat of this fruit, we're called to do this, we're called to do that. He's supposed to take responsibility for that. And that's why even though Eve ate first, the Bible says through one man's sin, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and death spread to all because all sinned. Because Adam stood by passively, he didn't take responsibility, he didn't guard, and he didn't lead where God called him to lead. A will to obey. Secondly, God gave him a work to do. God gave him a work to do. And then God gave him a woman to love. A will to obey, a work to do, a woman to love. And to lead and take responsibility in those areas. And for us, this side of the cross, the woman to love is not just our wife, but also the church. And where Adam failed in all of those areas, Jesus came and He succeeded in all of those areas. He said, Father, your will be done, not mine. Jesus prays in John 17 and He says, Lord, I've glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. On the cross He said, it is finished, it is done. And He loved the church, His bride, by laying down His life for her. And Jesus invites us back to that design as men and as older men to take responsibility and to lead where God has called us to lead. And again, here we should again be wary of what the culture throws at us. And here we need to be renewed in our minds. Because see, the biblical definition of successful manhood or biblical manhood is not by what we consume, but by what we produce. Who we are for others, what we do for others. And the world says, no, it's by what we consume, by what you drive, what you wear, where you live. The home that you live in, the lifestyle that you have, that determines whether you're successful or not. And the Bible says, no, it's not about what we consume, but it's about what we produce. The faith that we stir in others, what we invest in others. That is what God has called us to. That is the context of the scripture. And with that in mind, we can look at these character qualities that are supposed to flow out into those areas. Obeying the will of God, doing the work God has given us to do, and loving the woman that He's given us. And again, a good work, a job to do, a work to do. What is a good work? You see, in the end of chapter 1, in verse 16, speaking about these people that sound like Christians but don't look like Christians, the last description was unfit for any good work. The young men are called to be devoted to good works. In chapter 14, we will see that we are supposed to be a people zealous for good works. But what is a good work? What is a good work? A will to obey, yeah, that makes sense. Women to love, yes. Love our wives, serve the church. But a work to do, what does that look like? We see that in chapter 1, verse 1 of this book. Where Paul writes, a slave of God, an apostle of Christ Jesus, for the faith of God's elect, according to the knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. That's a good work. Whatever God has called me to do, wherever God has called me to work, I know that I am there for the faith of God's elect. And then knowledge of the truth that accords with godliness. Wherever I am, I'm there to spread the gospel, to preach the gospel to those who not yet believe, so that they can believe, and to preach the gospel to those who already believe, so that they can apply it in their lives. That's a good work. Amen. It doesn't matter where you are, where God has placed you, what you're busy with, you can do that in your work. Yes, to work well and to do well what God has called you to. Like I said last time as well, Jesus was a carpenter, and man, I would have loved to see a piece of furniture that he made. My dad likes to do woodwork as well, and me and him, after that service, we were discussing it, and he's like, yes, hout vrot. We don't know if we can still find a piece, but man, it would be cool. Imagine you had a couch or something or a rock chair that was made by Jesus. Yes, even one day, again, just saying, we are going there. I slightly distracted myself now, but work well and live for the faith of others. That is a good work, to stir faith in others. And older men are supposed to take responsibility in that and to lead the older men towards that. And then we have these list of character qualities. Sober-minded. You see, now it finds its right place. Sober-minded, a focus, a vision. And we are not swayed from that vision. For what? To accomplish worldly gain and success and to see how much stuff we can get for ourselves? No. To obey the will of God. To do the work that He's given us to do and to love the woman that God gave. That's the focus. Amen. That's what we are doing. That's what we are setting the example in. That's what we are taking responsibility for. To do that. Secondly, dignified. To be worthy of respect. In the Christian sense, what does that mean? It means that do you live the type of life that if the younger men only did what you do each week, would they be more devoted or more distracted? Will they be closer to God or farther from God? If they took this week and they only did what you did. More devoted or more distracted. That is worthy of respect. That is dignified. Self-controlled. To do what needs to be done when it needs to be done. I spoke to Marius after the first service. And I said to them, for me, yes, this sermon is actually so untimely. Because we are going on leave in the week to come. And I have 3 children and my wife. And I need to do what needs to be done for my wife first, to serve her and to serve the children. And I wish that I could just be selfish on vacation and then come back and do this sermon. And I was like, yes, Lord, I repent. Now I will be more, you know, focused. I'm just sharing a little bit of my heart with you guys this morning. But even there, to take responsibility of what we do. To make sure that my wife is catered for, that she can rest and get time with God. Ensure that the children, I spend time with them. I show them how it looks like for a family of Christians to go on holiday. Not neglecting the things that we say matter. You take the Bible with, amen. And you actually open it there. Because we also grow up like in traditional Christian culture. I don't know who of you were some of those who took the Bible everywhere but never read it. But it went with. But to do that. And to go and see where we are going, what are the churches there, what do they teach, because Sunday we are going to church. And after everybody is catered for and everybody is asleep and the Bible has been read and prayers have been prayed, dan kan ek in die warm swembad ook 'n bietjie gaan lê. But to do that for your family, and to take responsibility when you need to, amen. That's what God calls us to. Sound in faith. Sound in faith, almost exclusively this phrase appears in these three books. Again with the theme of healthy teaching, producing a healthy lifestyle. And so when the younger men want advice and they need to know where to go, what to do, can they come to you and say, yes, this is how it looks like. This is how it works. This is what the word says. Because we are sound in the faith. Sound in love, sound in steadfastness. Man, I love it. Sound in love. And again, godly love, the Greek word agape there. What is godly love? There's a beautiful definition that says God is always other-regarding, self-giving, community-forming love. A godly love always regards others, always gives of himself, and always forms community through that. That is what this love means, a self-sacrificing love that serves others, to love sacrificially. And again, here we need to be wary of the culture, because what does the culture teach us? How does serving others sacrificially look like as you age? You move from being the servant to being served. At workplaces or wherever you come, that's kind of the idea culture gives us. You're going to come then, you're going to pack the chairs, but you'll work yourself up until you tell someone to pack the chairs. You're going to make the coffee until you get to a place where you tell the people to bring you coffee. Until you are at a place where you show them this and they ask you, what is that? And you say, it's not a coffee, make a plan. Don't use that at home, Stefan. I see you enjoy that too much. But that's what the culture teaches us. And we grow into consumers, where as we get older, we sit back and we want to be served and catered for and tailored for, and we don't serve anymore. And if you look at church stats for serving in church, that's kind of how it looks like. The younger men serve, and as we age, we fall away. Now others must do it. We had our time to do that, but now we've matured. Now we sit back and we exercise oversight. No, we continue to serve and to sacrifice, amen. That's what God calls us to. And I want all the men serving in our congregation, Malcolm as older man, I'm just joking, Malcolm is not there yet, almost there. But as men in general in this congregation that serve and lay down their lives, thank you for them, continue doing that, to set the example for those to come. A previous pastor that was also in our church for a while, you know, he said with one of our encounters, at Encounter 3, he asked the question, how did you get so many men to be here? To facilitate this, to pray with people, to be here. And I said, just it's the culture we have. I want to thank you for that. Let's protect what we have so that we can teach the generations to come to keep on serving and keep on taking responsibility for those around us. Amen. A beautiful thing to see. And then sound in steadfastness. In other words, that we continue, and maybe for the older generation, this is the most difficult. Because as the culture teaches us to constantly move towards a place of being served instead of serving, this is so true when it comes to the concept of retirement. And again, I'm not saying don't retire. I'm saying be wise with the time God gives you to do what? Obey His will, do His work, love the woman He gave. Because our concept of retirement is now at last, in this final years of life, you can do what you want to do, where you want to do it, for as long as you want to do it. And God says no. That is not sober-minded. That is not keeping the focus. That is not following God. But to say, Lord, with this last years of life, what have you called me to do? How can I serve those around me? How can I take responsibility of the time I have to equip the saints for the work of ministry? As the psalmist writes in Psalm 71, he says, Lord, in my old age, do not neglect me, but give me strength until the next generation has faith as well. Until the next generation hears of your mighty works as well. I want to be sound in the faith, Lord. I want to be steadfast until they know you, Lord, until they follow you. But I will take responsibility for those who come after me. And we will need lead where it's necessary to lead. Amen. I want to end off for us with this verse in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 to 14. And again, giving this invitation for the men this morning. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Isn't that beautiful? Specifically in light of the world's definition of manliness. In 1 Timothy 3, when it speaks of the elders, it says, do not be violent, but gentle. Let all that you do be done in love. Be gentle, be soft to those around you. Take responsibility for him. Not a word that we'll find in culture, amen. But for us to be renewed in every area of life. Renew our minds to align with the Bible and move away from the culture. This is important for us. But to receive this invitation. And like I said, if you see that you are not there, yes, let's not jump past repentance. Let's not jump past ownership. Because that's also what the fall does, amen. We can be intentional in a lot of different areas and we can justify ourselves so quickly. No, Lord, but my family needs this and this is providing for them and this is caring for them. What would it profit a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? What would it profit those around you? Yes, those things matter. But if it comes at the expense of a spiritual foundation and faith in Christ, it's all in vain. Amen. Not to justify. Because we see that in the garden as well. When God confronts Adam and says, hey, what have you done? What does Adam say? The woman you gave, Lord. And we can say that. The woman he gave and the job he gave and this and that and this and that. And or we can take responsibility and receive grace that enables. But we can only receive grace if we acknowledge that we need grace. Amen. And then while taking responsibility, while repenting, and maybe going to our wives, our children, those around us, if need be, and say sorry to them as well, we can still see this as an invitation. And tomorrow morning I don't wake up and feel the pressure to be something, but I hear the invitation to follow someone. And he tells me, follow me and I will make you. Follow me and I will make you. This flows out of a relationship with Christ. And that takes us to our only point this morning. A heart devoted to Jesus overflows in care and responsibility for others. A heart devoted to Jesus overflows in care and responsibility for others. And let's hear this invitation and through redemption move back to the created order that God has given us. And as men, stand up, be vigilant, stand firm in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Let what we do be done in love as we take responsibility of those around us. And with that, I want to leave us with one point to also reflect and to pray through this morning. And that is, are you willing to take responsibility for those around you and those who are coming after you? Are you willing to take responsibility for those around you and those who are coming after you? And again, for those who are not yet older men, for the men to work towards this, start doing that as well. And for the ladies to think, but how can we stir, motivate and encourage towards love and good works? How can we support and pray for them so that this may be true of us? Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your faithfulness, Lord. And I pray, Lord, in a world, Lord, so confused, Father, about manliness, Lord, masculinity, Father. And we have polar opposites, Father, reacting against one another. May we as the church, Father, be the example, Father, and do what you've called us to do. And to not be like those, Lord, pointing fingers and blaming this and blaming that. But may we take responsibility, Lord, to lead and love those around us. As we follow you, Father, the one who set the perfect example. And thank you, Jesus, Lord, that through who you are, Lord, and what you've done, we can be set free, Lord, from the curse of sin. And we can receive your grace, Lord, that enables us to be what you've called us to be. Perfectly, no, Lord, but intentionally, yes. And may that be true of us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You're welcome to turn to one another, discuss this, pray through this. Afterwards, please come and grab a cup of coffee and enjoy some fellowship. Love you guys and enjoy the week.